Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which is in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah on the right hand, and Pidiah, and Mashiel, and Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadani, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen. Amen. While lifting up their hands, then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbethai, Hodiah, Masai, Kalida, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Pilei, the Levites, explained the law to the people, why the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating it to give the sense so they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to the Word of God, that you would perform your work, that you would help us to be attentive to the preaching of the Word of God, and help us not to hear the opinion of men, but to hear your words, your thoughts, your mind. For we prayed in thy name. Amen. There is a movement in the church today which asks the question of whether or not the church is relevant to the society in which we live. And looking at the decision that came down this week, we might ask ourselves whether or not the church is making any impact on the society at all. The battle that we have over marriage and what is happening in our country today, we are left with many questions. We are rapidly, however you want to look at it, going down a path which is contrary to the Word of God. We are a nation that was founded upon God's truth. You cannot be moral apart from God. How do I prove to you or teach you that killing someone else is wrong apart from the law of God? Now, maybe if you're the one being killed, you're not too happy about it, but why is that wrong? You go,
just did, I don't know.
But why? If we're just a bunch of animals and we came from a bunch of apes, who cares? Why is it wrong? Because we're founded upon God and created in His image. That's why. He said so. God created us, male and female, created the institution of marriage. That's why. And you'll never get the idea of right. Is it a right to marry the way I want to? With a philosophy that says, but I just want to be happy. Doesn't somebody have the right to be happy? And so my happiness becomes my moral judgment. So the church, when it comes to the marriage, you begin to question it, because if you want to find a church that okays same-sex marriage, you can probably find that church. If you want to find anything you want to, you can probably find it in our country today to ease your conscience. What has happened is that we have gotten away from, very plainly, thus saith the Lord. How far does it go? Are you ready for this? In fact, communion is becoming so irrelevant, we need to have communion around songs by the rock band U2, and we'll call it the U2-charist. I didn't make that up. I am not making that up. And we can sing, because I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Do you think that's what the woman at the well sang? It's happening today. In fact, we want to reach out to people. We should sing, if people don't really know who they are in Christ, we can sing, who are you? Who? I'm not joking. It's being done in evangelical churches today. I kid you not. Because we want to say that this isn't relevant anymore. And I want to scream, no. Do you understand what the nation of Israel did to bring them to the place where they are at right now in our study? They brought the culture into the church. They mixed with the nations around them for hundreds of years. And finally, God said, I don't think so. And they were in captivity for 70 years. And then after they were beginning to build, when we read this text, it's 150 years approximately from the time of captivity until this point. And we finally had a group of people that said, I need to really hear what God says. And they hungered for the Word of God. They hungered for the truth of the Word of God. Preachers today give messages that are not revelations of the glory of Christ. They are advice talks with a religious twist. There's a reason why we do the way we do it here. The people desired the word. Look, if you would please, at the first verse. They rallied around the word of God. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. The gathering of the church around the word of God. The gathering together is a mark of the church. Do not buy into the argument that says that you can stay at home and worship God. The gathering of the people. Well, yes, you can have your time of worship there, but don't stop there. The gathering of the people is one of the marks of the church. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking our assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day drawing near. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, then when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. This was an admonition of doing it the wrong way, but they met together. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered to break bread, the church had come together. And Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. And he prolonged his message until midnight. The gathering together centered around the preaching of the Word of God. And when they gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, they asked Ezra the scribe, what did they desire? What did they want? They rallied around the word and they wanted it. They said, bring it. They asked for it. They said, bring it. Bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Now, what was the law of Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, they didn't read all of it, but they read a great deal. And they were hungry to find out what God said. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. What happens to a baby when they get hungry? Yes. They're saying, I want mommy. I want the milk. Desire and hunger for the Word of God so that it you may grow in respect to salvation. To long for, it says in the New American Standard, to crave, to earnestly desire, to pursue with a love. It's coming together to hear this book. Thus saith the Lord. And the scribe brought the book of the law of Moses. And what's that last phrase in verse 1 of chapter 8? Which the Lord had given to Israel. Now, you might be in the wrong church if it's story time in the pulpit. I like it because they tell a lot of stories. You ever hear that? I like this. There's a lot of stories. Does that read like Nehemiah chapter 8? The advice talks with a spiritual twist. We'll give you all kinds of advice and then we'll quote the verse at the end and we're done. What if you go to a church and there's no need to ever open your Bible? You should read for yourself the text, what the Bible says. So there's two reasons for that. Number one, the pastor becomes accountable to what is said. Is that what the text says? Did he really say it like the text says it? And then number two, you are binding your spirit to that truth, your spiritual walk with God, in the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. You might be in the wrong church if the only Bible that you see is the verse that's printed in the bulletin or mentioned in the liturgy. Do you desire the Word of God? Why do we do it the way we do it? Paul's charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You tell me. So you say, well, how serious of a business is this matter of the Word of God? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said this to Timothy. Timothy was going to be a pastor, or he was a pastor. I solemnly charge you. Just think about these words and think about how serious of a charge this is. I solemnly charge you. Is that enough? I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who judges the living and the dead. This is pretty serious. We're talking about the end time when you stand before God and you give an account for what you're going to do. By His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. So why do we do it expositionally? In the words of one preacher, I think it was Tony Evans, not sure. When you preach expositionally, the way we do it, when I do it for you, is it tethers you, and his words, it tethers you to the text. Don't go off on, you can still go off on the rabbit trails. You know, I have to do that every once in a while. But being tethered to the text, what does the text say? What does it say? What does it mean? And what are you going to do about it? Preach the Word. And so in Nehemiah chapter 8, when they came to this section, as they prepared to worship in this way, this wasn't haphazard. They built a wooden podium. The end of verse 8, verse 1 of chapter 8, they asked to bring the book of the law of Moses and let the words of this last phrase sink in, which the Lord had given to Israel. What is that saying? That's not saying we're coming to be full of religion. It's not saying, how can I have my best life now? It's saying, I want to hear from the Lord. Is that not what that means? Bring the book of the law of Moses because God gave it to us. It's from Him. I want to hear His words, and I want to bind myself to what His Word says. It is the law which the Lord had given to Israel. I thirst for what God has given to me. That's what I want. Because for years, we tried it the other way, and we suffered for it. You know 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this, that first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. You know that. Do you know what it says before that? In 2 Peter chapter 1, it's interesting. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Now, verse 20, before we look at it, we know, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture. So, what is this talking about? When we hear prophecy, what are we talking about? Prophecy of... Thank you. Number one, ready? Prophecy of... Come on, more than that. Prophecy of... Yeah, it's Scripture. It's not the guy going, I think it will rain tomorrow. It's not that kind of prophecy. He's talking about Scripture. And I say that because we're looking at the first word in verse 19. So we have a prophetic word. If the prophecy is Scripture, and he's talking about the prophetic word, he's not talking about you're going to be saved tomorrow. He's talking about what? Scripture. So we have a prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. This book is a lamp. It is your guide. It is telling you how to live. Except we've got Christians living like the world and there is no difference. And we've ceased to be a salt, and we've ceased to be light. Bind your heart to the truth of the Word of God. Your marriage is going to go through seasons. You know that. Some of you have been there. Some of you have been there where you're going, we're not talking right now. The sun is setting, I know, but we're not talking right now. But it's not like that every day. It's not like that all the time. It should not like be like that every month or every year. It's saying what? Commit. You're going through a season. What does the world say? I don't really feel like I love him anymore. So I'm going to get a... You're going to go through seasons. Why not take what you have, live out the Word of God, work at it, love your wife, if I can say that word. And should He call us to leave you here, 50, 60, and you hold each other's hand and you say, we made it. And if I had, you want some points? Brownie points, ready? Ladies, just put your hand. Just go, if I had to do it over to get all over again, you're still the one. That, it's a lamp. This, and you go, Bible's boring, I don't want to come to church to hear that. But you see how it's your guide? Open it up. Thus saith the Lord, it is food for your soul. Food. And Jesus said, if you drink this, you will not thirst. You will not thirst. It satisfies. It satisfies. So in Nehemiah chapter 8, it was a group of people that said, enough. They finished the wall. Remember, Nehemiah had heard of the conditions of Jerusalem and he wept for his country and the condition that it was in. And he went back and he built the wall. And so they prepared to hear the reading of the Word of God, a word in the Old Testament that is used nowhere else. In Nehemiah chapter 8, he read, he brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read it from before the square, which is in front of the water gate. The water gate was on the east side of town. From early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And here's the word in verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for this purpose. They made a platform. And the platform held the 13 people. Some say sometimes the names don't come through. Was it 12? Was it 13? But there they were, this group of men who would share in the reading of the Word of God. Because after you read for a while and you're trying to project, your voice is going to get tired. And so they had a group of men. Were they priests? It doesn't say. Leaders? We don't know. Probably. Could it have been somebody who was well known that had a big voice? And they read the book of the law and they built this wooden podium upon which they would sit. The first day of the seventh month. Probably, as in the next, first of all, you need to desire the Word of God. If you want to make the Word of God prominent in your life, you've got to want it. And if you don't, and all you're interested in is a bunch of stories on Sunday, you need to ask God to change your wanter. Desire the Word of God. Discern the Word of God. It was on the first day of the seventh month, around September or October. Leviticus chapter 23. Again, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest. A reminder, by the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, they had a holiday. It was the first day of their calendar year. And so they had a holiday. And they're going to say, this is going to be like no other. And they build a platform. In discerning the Word of God, first of all, you need to respect the Word. When they opened the Word, they stood. They opened it. And they rose to their feet. And he pronounced a blessing when he read it. Now, verse 3 and 4 seems to be kind of a heading. Verse 5 seems to go back to the beginning of its inception. Ezra opened the book. So I call your attention to verses 5 and 6 of chapter 8. Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And then verse 6, he blessed it. He pronounced a blessing upon the Word of God. And then the people answered, are you ready? Amen. Amen. And you're going, isn't the amen kind of at the end? I mean, what was this pronouncement that seems to be towards the beginning of this whole big ceremony as they opened up the Word of God? They recognized the authority of God when they said, amen, amen, so be it. And they were willing to place themselves under that authority. That whatever we find here, let it be so. That means that I'm coming with the attitude that's not, you know, don't you tell me about that. You're saying, what do you have for me, Lord? Amen. Amen. What do you have for me? I'm willing to hear and to listen to what you say. Amen. Amen. And then they bowed before the Lord and worshiped with their faces to the ground. A respect for the Word of God. A respect for the Word of God. And so they started reading. They started to read the Word. From the early morning until midday, 5, 6, 7. Well, getting pretty close to 11 o'clock. I know, sometimes I have gone on, okay? I admit that. Time just got, I just got going and I didn't look at the clock, all right? I admit it. But church is a funny thing. It's the only thing where you want to pay a guy a salary and you praise him if he goes less. And you want less work. Why is that? And the best seats are always in the back. Everything else, no. Front row. Oh, oh, oh. But they really wanted it. They really wanted to know what God said. And so they stood. And they listed the men, the Levites and priests, and they explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They just stood. And they listened. I think God has a sense of humor, though, when it comes to this, because it reminds you of what happened in the book of Acts when Paul was preaching. I mean, God had to, I mean, out of all the things that had to happen, and this did, and you read it and you go, well, you can't, I mean, you can't hardly blame the guy. You know, in Acts chapter 20, Paul starts preaching. They were gathered together and he prolonged his message until midnight. I mean, how many of us would not be asleep at that hour? Right? And then to top it off, there's this guy who's sitting in the window. And he falls out. And he's dead. Excuse me, we have to raise this guy from the dead. We'll pause for a moment. You know, and there's, oh man, I am so sorry I went so long, I killed you. He's sitting in the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor, was picked up dead. You're going, God, why did you put that in there? To tell us not to preach that long, or to tell us not to sit in windows while sleeping? I mean, And you know the, how many of you seen? Well, for those who haven't, there's a Lord of the Rings, and there's the dwarf. And he's riding the horse, and he falls off the horse, and he gets himself up, and he says, "Oh, that was deliberate. That was like kind of like, I planned that. That was okay. I meant to fall from that horse." And this verse is kind of like that. Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him. Don't worry about it. It's okay. I planned this almost. You know, his life is back now." But do we really desire to hear the word? We're binding our spiritual life to its truth. What happens to us when we don't know the word of God? Do you realize that that is exactly why the children of Israel were in bondage? "Therefore, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge." Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." So, what does it say? What does it say? And what does it mean? What does it say? What does it mean? They were translating to give the sense so that they understood the meaning. Evidently, part of what had occurred here during this time, not in every instance, because they obviously had some people who could read the Hebrew. But there was a portion of the people that did not understand what had occurred here in the reading of this, because they only understood Aramaic. And so they had to have it translated for them. But it can also mean not only just the translation, but it's to give the Word of God in its meaning so that it can be applied. Paul said it this way in Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. "And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ.'" What does it mean if Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me"? What does it mean, "There is none righteous, no, not one"? What does it mean, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God"? That we don't measure up. What does it mean, "For by grace are you saved through faith"? For by grace. Grace. Grace means you are receiving something that you do not deserve. God's unmerited favor. There is no merit in you by which God has to extend anything toward you. But He is compassionate and long-suffering, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. God says, I want all to come. But I'm not going to hold a gun to your head and force you. But you need to come. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You cannot earn it. It's a gift. When you see that, it is a gift of God. Some people, when they think of grace, if you're talking to, with all due respect, a Mormon or a Latter-day Saint, they will tell you that they believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. They will tell you that they are saved by grace. When they are done, ask them this question, and what else? What is the answer to that question? No, if I'm asking you, and what else, what would you say? Nothing. Because it is a gift. Ask them, and what else? And if they don't say nothing, it is not the New Testament gospel of the Apostle Paul. It's another gospel. That's why it's so important to give the sense and the meaning, and especially in this day and age, because everybody and their brother wants to be born again. And in fact, why would a church even conceive of using the songs YouTube because they might have spiritual overtones in their messages? Because Bono, whatever you say his name, spoke at the National Prayer Breakfast a couple years ago. Did you know that? And he professes belief in Jesus and recognizes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But with all due respect, if you know that, then how can you sing before thousands? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. So you have people who profess to know. But do you know really? Do you really know the meaning? Has it sunk in? Have you been changed and regenerated and made anew? Have you really met this Jesus? Do you know Him? Or, hey, it's a thing we do on Sunday.
It's been in my family for generations. Building. My mama came. My daddy came.
Know this book. If you don't know it, spiritually, you will be destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. And there was a generation of people that finally said, enough. Bring us the law and we're going to stand here until we get it. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. What happens to that individual who meditates day and night in this book? You want an anchor? You want an anchor for when you're blindsided by, and I say this in the context of recognizing that God is sovereign, when you are blindsided by life's circumstance, and you want an anchor, and you need to be planted. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and His law He meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And whatever He does, He prospers. That's not saying that you're going to have a big fat bank account. What that's saying is when you're in the workplace and the stuff happens to you and you respond like a tree that's planted and you blossom and the world looks at you and goes, I don't get that. Somebody does something wrong with you, to you, and you're wronged at work. And you turn around and you do something kind. You want to confuse people? Try it. You want to confuse them and they'll go, they won't get it. That's living out this book. Our problem is because we want lighting, bells, whistles, entertainment, rather than the riches. The riches that are here. Be anchored in the Word. Why? Hebrews chapter 4. You think about what Christ has done for you. We'll close with this thought. Everything that you have done wrong, everything, every thought that you can't even remember thinking that was bad. You couldn't even complete the list if you wanted to. But an all-knowing God knows it all. And that thing that you don't even know to go before God and say, God, I'm sorry. And you go, I forgot about that thought 10 years ago at 5 o'clock at night that I thought about my wife and I shouldn't have. And He's going, clean. Paid for. I died for that. It's wiped away. And you stand before me, a holy God, on judgment day, and because of Christ, free. Church is boring. I don't want to hear about church. Is that boring to you? Clean heart? Not boring to me. The Creator who put the stars said, let there be light. See that tree? I made that. And He says, I love you with an everlasting love, and I will never, ever walk out on you. Have anybody walk out on you? Have anybody fail you? Yeah, the pastor didn't visit me in the hospital when he showed up. Jesus? Never. Always there. Is that boring to you? Blessed is the man who delights in the law
of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're free. If you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you, my friend, will be saved. What will you do with Jesus? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Believer is the word that proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ, is that prominent in your life? If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you have never come to Him, this whole Jesus thing is somewhat new to you and you're still trying to understand it, maybe you need to pray, Lord, open my eyes that I might understand it and see who You are, the Savior. Oh, that God would get a hold of your heart and show you the blessed truth of the forgiveness of all your sin, past, present, and future. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Heavenly Father, would You use Your truth this morning to perform Your work in each heart? For we pray in Thy name.